which I hope you do, turn to Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. We've been looking at Job's friends kind of give their advice. It's quite ironic that we call them Job's comforters because they did anything bar comfort Job. The only time they were a real blessing was when they were silent. We looked at that, didn't we, months ago when they came. They sat, they didn't speak. They just kind of sat with Job, and that was much more of a help to Job than them actually opening their mouths and trying to give counsel. So we saw Eliphaz's speech, then we saw Job's response to that speech. And last week we saw Bildad's response to Job's response. And Bildad was absolutely vicious. He just oozed self-righteousness, judgmental. And I am amazed, the more and more I study Job's life, the more and more I admire the way in which Job coped with what he had to go through, because the words last week were absolutely stinging. And in chapter 9 and 10, now we see Job's reply to Bildad's speech. And I wonder, and we kind of see Job saying this, and I wonder if we've ever said the same thing. Have you ever said in your life, kind of, what is the use? What's the point? You know, what is the use? What's the point in even carrying on type of thing? This is absolutely pointless. And it seems as if Job has come to that. But it's interesting how he uses that. You know, what's the use in arguing with God? What's the use in praying to God? What's the use? And hopefully through the next few weeks, we'll be able to answer some of these questions. Job chapter 9 and verse 1 says, "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which speaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away, who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplications to my judge. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice." Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this time to gather around your word, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word and to be able to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Father, as we look at Job's life, I'm sure it would have taken far less to us to get to a point for us to say, what is the use in all of this? Why should I even keep going? But Father, I'm thankful that we have Job's record here in the scripture for us, that we can take encouragement from it, that we can learn from it, that we can learn how to be a Job, and we can learn how to be an Eliphaz or a Bildad or a Zophar, that we can learn how to counsel, how to encourage, how to be a help to those struggling. So Father, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts tonight and help us as we continue to look at Job's testimony. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm sure there are many times in our lives that we've said, what is the use? What is the point? And we're not on our own. We're not on our own in doing that, because even Bible characters have done the exact same thing. You look at Elijah on Mount Carmel after a great victory, after calling down fire and defeating 850 false prophets. And yet Jezebel says one thing. And what does Elijah do? Elijah runs, hides, and then he basically says to God, what is the use? What is the point? I just would rather die. So it's you know, we're not alone when that type of thing happens. When we get to the point where we're like, really, do I carry on with this battle? Do I try and keep going? You know, sometimes we're not going to be successful in life. Sometimes things that we do, and this is what Joe always says to me, whenever I try and do like some DIY stuff in the house, or if I try and do anything with that, Joe always says, look, plan for the worst. Just think that nothing is going to go right. Because anything above that then is a bonus. Because you can guarantee, if you're doing anything, you're going to cut that. My father-in-law always used to say, measure twice, cut once. But you can guarantee that you're going to cut something too short. Or you can guarantee that that is not going to fit the first time. And you can guarantee. And so sometimes, success in any area of our lives can evade us. Where we can't quite reach our goal. That maybe failure never seems to be too far away. No matter what we put our hand to. We can't achieve that victory. Even in our Christian walk. And maybe we ask the question, what's the use? What's the point? Maybe situations we face are hopeless. Maybe situations we face seem absolutely impossible. And we, no matter what we do, I've tried to give it to the Lord and I've tried to do this, but the circumstances don't change. And here's the thing that we have to understand. Just because we pray about something, it doesn't mean that God is going to change our circumstance. But what he can do is change our attitude. He can change the way in which we look at that difficulty. He can change the way in which we think about that difficulty. He might not change the circumstance, but he can change our outlook. He can change our attitude. Sometimes, you know, whether you might be in a conflict with somebody, and that conflict is never ending. Maybe it's somebody in work. I almost said church then. Maybe it's somebody in church. Maybe it's somebody in work that just rubs you up the wrong way. And just being in their presence is a constant thorn in the flesh. And it's just that niggle. And no matter what you do, no matter how nice you are to them, no matter how pleasant you try and be, there is just something about you, maybe probably the fact that you were a Christian and they are not, but you just rub them up the wrong way. And that conflict just doesn't seem to be able to be resolved. And you think, oh, what's the use? What's the point in trying to make this effort? What's the point in trying to be all that I should be for the Lord? Maybe you're struggling with an illness that you just cannot get over, that you're battling and battling and battling. And maybe you think, what's the use? This is just hopeless. It doesn't seem to be a way out. What's the use in trying anymore? What's the use in studying the Bible anymore? What's the use in praying anymore? What's the use? Can I say this to you, that Satan's desire is to draw you as far away from the Lord as he possibly can? That's his goal. The Bible says that he is a roaring lion, walking about this earth, seeking whom he may devour. Satan didn't like the fact that Adam and Eve fellowship with God in the cool of the day. So what can I do about that? Well, God gave them one command, so let's get them to break that command. Let's tempt them to do this and draw them away. Satan wants nothing more than to draw us away from the Lord. Remember now, the whole point of Job's sufferings is because of Job's relationship with the Lord. Satan said he's only worshipping you because of what he's got. He's only worshipping you because of the way you've blessed him. So the Lord said, okay, take it away from him. He took everything away, and we know what Job's answer was. He brought nothing into this world and he can carry nothing out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan comes back before the Lord again and he says, okay, the Lord says, if you think that didn't work and he's only worshipping me because of his health, then you can touch his body, but you don't kill him. So Satan goes after Job's body, as it were. And his purpose is to draw people away from the Lord. You know, Satan is far more effective when he causes a Christian to stumble and lose their testimony. He's far more effective in kind of speaking to people to say that Christianity is a waste of time. Christianity is pointless. Church is useless. Church people are hypocritical. Church people are judgmental. Church people are hateful and hurtful. That's Satan's goal. And sometimes we get to the point in our lives where we say, well, what's the use? Well, thank God for people through history who didn't lose faith. Well, let me ask this question. God's purpose. God told Adam and Eve to to populate the earth. We know then from Scripture that the world was wicked. Every thought and intent of man's heart was evil continually. So God had a plan. God would judge the earth with a flood, and then he would use Noah. And through Noah's family, through Shem, Ham and Japheth, he would repopulate the world. What if Noah had said during those 120 years, what's the use? What's the point? I'm not a shipbuilder. I've never even seen an ocean. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a preacher of righteousness. What if Noah had said, what's the use? If he had given up then, we wouldn't be here. The messianic line would have ended. But he just obeyed God and kept going, even though it made no sense. And we need to understand that, building that boat when it had never rained. Don't forget now, up until this point, there had never been a drop of rain upon the planet. So it made no sense. What if Noah had said, what's the use? What if Joshua said, what's the use? The captain of the Lord's hosts stands before Joshua. They are coming into the promised land. The first city they come to is Jericho. The captain of the Lord's host is there. And Joshua said, right, what's the plan? We're going to march around the city once a day for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, we're going to march around it 7 times. And then we're going to stay silent. And then we're going to blow the trumpets and praise the Lord. And that's the plan. What if Joshua said, what's the use? Seriously, aren't we going to like storm the city? Aren't we going to kind of, you know, get in there and take it from the inside? Aren't we going to starve them out to walk around it in silence? Can you imagine the humiliation as they walked around silently? People jeering from the walls. What if Joshua said, what's the use? And the walls of Jericho never would have fallen. What if Daniel, when they brought out that Persian law that nobody was allowed to pray to any god but to, to the king. What if Daniel said, well, what's the use? There's no use in praying anymore. Then I better stay quiet. We'd never have the story of how God protected Daniel in that den of lions. What if the Lord Jesus Christ said, what's the use? They're going to reject me anyway. They're not going to want me to do this. The very people that I'm dying for are still going to be ungrateful. The very ones that I came to save are still going to reject me. So what's the use? You know, sometimes we need to realize that God has a purpose in everything. Christ died on the cross for the world. It's up to people whether they accept him or not. But I'm glad he went to that cross. That in the garden as he prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but thine. Sometimes we kind of say, what's the use in witnessing? Nobody listens. What's the use in being all that we can be in work? We may as well just live like everybody else and it'd be far easier. What's the use? Well, we just keep doing what we're doing because it brings God glory. Because that's what God has asked us to do. Because that's what God's called us to do. Because that's what God wants us to do. And we just keep going no matter what. Job says effectively in these verses, what is the use in pleading with God? What's the use in arguing with God? Since the beginning, men have kind of argued with God. Whether they've argued their innocence, you find it today. I'm as good as the next person. You know, I don't need your gospel. I am a good person. And many men have kind of used that argument with the Lord to please their case about their innocence or their own righteousness. They've argued with God because they felt unfairly treated. You know, it's not fair that I've been treated this way. It's not fair that you would do this. They question God's existence. You know, I suppose the easiest thing for people to do today is if they can deny God exists, then they don't have to acknowledge him as the judge. If they just say, well, God doesn't exist, well, therefore, I don't need to admit that I'm a sinner because I don't need my sins absolved because I have nobody to answer to. What is the use? But Job does ask a serious question. Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. But how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him. One of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. Job acknowledges the truth that God will not cast away the man of integrity. Job acknowledges the fact that God will not help and bless those who are evil. But he wants to know how a man can be just or right with the Lord. Job is basically wondering what he's done that is wrong. And who wouldn't? After all that he's gone through, who wouldn't say, right, okay, Lord, what have I done? You know, something happens in our lives. Something doesn't quite go right. Something doesn't quite go according to plan. One of the first things we do is say, right, what have I done? What do I need to put right? Lord, search my heart. If there be any wicked way in me, let me know so I can put it right, so we can kind of put that behind us and move on in our walk. Job wonders why the Lord is testing him. Isn't it incredible that the friends thought that the reason Job was being judged was because of his unrighteousness? But Job is actually being judged because of his righteousness. He was an upright man. He was a just man. He was a perfect. He wasn't a sinless man, but he was upright, perfect. He eschewed evil. And this just proves that righteousness is not the answer. Isaiah says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. It didn't matter how upright or righteous Job was. That's not what was going to take him to heaven. Man's righteousness today, their own righteousness, is not what grants them a place in eternity. We know how good Job was in the good deeds that he did, in the type of person that he was, but good works is not the answer. You know, there's a lot of people who think that they can work their way to heaven, that as long as they do this, this, and this, as long as their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, that they can work their way to heaven. And Paul said to Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Christ is the only answer. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I was studying this, I read an interesting article where somebody took Job chapter 9 and 10 and turned it and said that it was like the gospel according to Job. Because when you look at it, you can kind of see Job going through the gospel and through his plea to his friends and through his response to Bildad's speech. It kind of does present us with how one can come to know the Lord as Saviour. He says in verse 3, if he will contend with him, he cannot answer him. One of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. There's no use in debating God. This is basically what Job is saying. What's the use? What's the use in arguing with God? How many times have we kind of had that argument? We've come before the Lord and said, hey, Lord, look, this is not fair. Hey, Lord, look, I'd really like you to do this. Hey, Lord, what about this? Hey, Lord, how many times have we done that? You know, man today, it tickles me that, you know, the intellectuals who debate, you know, Christian scholars and sometimes intellectuals can run rings around some people. But I'd love to see them debate the Lord, because there's no way you're running rings around him. Some people might be clever enough to completely tie a Christian up in knots, but there's no use in debating with God. God knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He's omniscient. His ways are not our ways. It's surprising. But did you know there are so many people in the world that have actually taken God to court and they've sued him? Something has happened in their lives that they didn't like, so they've sued God. I'd like to see the Lord turn up in a court of law. He wouldn't need a defense lawyer or anything. He'd be able to answer for himself. But God is too smart for any wise man on this earth. So-called intellectuals argue with God when they try and refute the Bible, when they try and say that the Bible is historically inaccurate, when they say that the Bible is full of contradictions, when they say that, you know, the history of the world is wrong, that creation didn't happen, that it doesn't matter what intellectual man says. You can't debate God. God created the world in 6 days. That's what the Bible says. That's what I believe. And if anybody kind of takes issue with that, then don't take issue with me, take issue with God. Because that's what the Bible says. Oh yeah, but a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. So therefore, it's not a literal 24-hour day. So why does the Bible say day? You know, why does it talk literally and the Greek meaning behind it is a 24-hour period of time? Why does he say it was the first day, the second day, the third day? But intellectuals will argue that that's all wrong and that we evolved and the world is millions and millions of years old and the world was formed with a big bang. And the truth is, one day you can ask God yourself. I mean, you'll probably be less concerned about creation versus evolution than you will be about the judgment that's been passed down on you when you stand before him at the great white throne judgment. You know, we can claim, people can claim that we've evolved from amoebas or apes. But our creator God has a different view and a different opinion. G.K. Chesterton said, it is absurd for the evolutionist to complain that it is unthinkable for an admittedly unthinkable God to make everything out of nothing and then pretend that it is more thinkable that nothing should turn itself into anything. Nothing surpasses the wisdom of God. You know, when you look at the human body, when you look at the eyeball itself and you think, that took somebody quite intelligent to put that together. And you look at how the human body works, how the heart works, how the organ works, how the body is put together and held together. It just amazes me that anybody in the medical field, whether it's a doctor or a nurse or a surgeon, would have such access to the human body and see parts of the human body that we would never get to see and think that that could happen by accident. Because it's perfect. Which means it took an intelligent person to... You know, we look at this building and we realise that this building didn't put itself together by accident. That the bricks didn't kind of fall together. The building needs a builder. Just like a painting needs a painter. Just like creation needs a creator. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Again, it's amazing how the universe is put together. Why is it that the earth is the perfect distance away from the sun? If it was any further away from the sun, it would be too cold to sustain life. If it was any closer to the sun, it would be too hot to sustain life. But it's the perfect distance from the sun. Why is it that we have a planet, and I've got to get this right now, because the planet is Jupiter, the largest planet in our solar system, and it is the perfect distance away from the Earth, because what it does, it's a gaseous planet, and it actually pulls everything away from the Earth by its gravitational force that could cause damage to the Earth. So why is that planet put there? By mistake, by accident, or is it there because the Lord knows, hey, stuff's going to fly through space and there's going to be a time when I'm going to need that gaseous planet to take all the meteors and anything else that's going to destroy the world, and I need to kind of take it into that planet as the solar system's vacuum cleaner. It's incredible. You just think of how perfect the world is that the Lord created. And I understand that it's not as perfect now as it was, but even, you know, you look at the night sky again, and I've said this time and time again, you can't help but look into the stars and think, wow, what an awesome God we serve. We need to realize that if God could put all of this together, that he could create man in his image, perfect, every organ functioning perfectly with eyesight and hearing and legs to walk and hands to make tools and do whatever, and he can create this universe. You know, there are parts of this world that have yet to be discovered. You know, when you think of some of the creatures and some of the fish that live in the deepest parts of the ocean that have yet to be discovered. And God knows every single one of them. And creation is just perfect. I'm saying all of that to say this. You can't argue with God. You can't argue with somebody who knows everything, because his thoughts are not our thoughts. And our ways are not his ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Job says in verse 4, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? You can't argue with him, and I can promise you this, you can't fight him. Who has been able to stand against him? He was wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him? Who hath prospered? The word hardened is from the Hebrew word kashor, and is frequently found as the word neck, describing people being stiff-necked or stubborn or unbending. And those who've rebelled or are stubborn towards the Lord, they don't succeed. They don't prosper. Fighting God is a losing battle. Yet every day, multitudes of people try and do just that. And it's not going to work. If you try and fight the Lord, I can promise you this, you are more than an underdog. Rebelling against the Lord and refusing to yield to him is just going to lead to defeat. That's why it amazes me sometimes when we as believers kind of battle against the Lord when it comes to God's will being done in our lives. You know, wouldn't it just be easy to say, right, okay, Lord, your will be done. But we kind of battle him every day. And Job says, look, there's no point in arguing with him. There's no point in fighting against him, because this is not somebody that you're going to win an argument with, or you're certainly not going to win a battle with him. Paul said, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know, the Lord literally holds everything together. There are galaxies that haven't even been discovered yet. You think of the vastness of space. And the Lord holds that all together. Nothing happens in that vastness. From the smallest microbe on this planet, the Lord knows everything about it. You know, to the furthest distance you could possibly go in space, the Lord knows everything about it. He is mighty and powerful. And we see that whether it's in the creation, whether it's in the flood, whether it's in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, whether it's in the parting of the Red Sea, whether it's bringing the walls down in Jericho, whether it's the feeding the 5,000, the raising of Lazarus, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is mighty. God is powerful. God is strong. God is sometimes beyond even human comprehending. Because the Lord is strong, he grants us that strength. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. Peter told us that because God is mighty and strong, we are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation. There was a poem that was written, and it was called "The Immutable Basis of a Sinner's Hope." That was the name of the poem. And it proved to be a popular poem. And speculation grew about its author. And the person who wrote this poem was Edward Mote. And he said that this came to him on his way to work as he meditated about the experience of a Christian. And he said, you never know what may come to your mind in the routine day-to-day of living. It didn't take long for the Lord to open doors for this poem to become a song to be used. Mote's friend at his church, a man by the name of Mr. King, asked him to come to his home to encourage his wife who was dying. And Mr. King said, I always sing a hymn, read scripture and pray, and will you join me? He searched in vain for a hymn book, but could not find one. Mr. Moat said to his friend, I have some verses in my pocket that I wrote. Brother King, if you would like, we can sing them. And here is what he sang. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Mrs. King's heart responded to the words and was greatly encouraged. And Mr. Moat went home, thought about what had happened that afternoon and how Mrs. King responded to the song. He went ahead and wrote more verses. He thought it was so, he thought if she was so encouraged, maybe others would be too. So he printed up 1,000 leaflets of the song, and the rest is history. The name was eventually changed from The Immutable Basis of a Sinner's Hope to The Solid Rock. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You know, there are times in our lives where we say, what is the use? But we just need to cling to that rock, because Satan wants to do all that he can to get us to lose our footing, to get us to lose our faith and our hope and our confidence in our God. That's his purpose, as a roaring lion walking about the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And you know, there may be times when we, like Job, say, do you know what? You can't argue with the Lord. You can't fight with the Lord. Well, that tells us everything. But you can turn to the Lord, even if we don't understand why this is happening to us. Even if we don't understand why we're going through this. Even if it makes no sense. There's no point in arguing with God and saying, well, Lord, this is not fair. God knows the beginning from the end. There's no point in fighting with the Lord and saying, no, Lord, I'm not going to do this. We're going to do things my way. Because you won't win. That's not an argument you can win. It's not a battle you can win. I wonder if we get to the point sometimes where we say, what's the use? If we get to that point, then we need to cling to the Lord tighter than we ever have before. And maybe we need to just sing the lines of that song, because our hope is built on nothing less. Our hope is simply in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in our righteousness. It's not in our goodness, because there's nothing good within us and there's no righteousness there that's anything other than his. It's his righteousness. And it's his righteousness that enables us to go before the throne of grace and to be able to throw ourselves at the Lord's feet, as it were. Maybe you're at a point in your life right now where you're saying, what is the use? I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know what's going on. Don't give up. Certainly don't give up on God, because God will never give up on us. I'm thankful for the fact that I was saved by grace and I'm kept by grace, and the fact that the Lord still loves me no matter what I face, no matter my doubts, my fears, my failures. Let's just cling to that rock. Father, we thank you again for this night tonight and for this opportunity to come around your word. We just pray that you would just continue to speak to our hearts, Lord. And if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, or anybody watching online that is struggling in some area of their lives, maybe they've said that very thing, what is the use? What is the point? Then, Lord, I pray that you would just encourage them tonight just to keep on keeping on. We might not understand why we're going through this, but you've not asked us to understand it. You've asked us to trust you. So, Lord, I just pray that you would allow us to just cling to you and trust you even in those darkest moments of our lives, even in those most difficult moments of our lives. Because oftentimes, things that we face don't make sense. But you've not asked us to make sense of our circumstances. You've asked us to trust you. So would you help us do that, Lord, in each and every area and aspect of our lives that we face? And we'll be mindful to praise you for it. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.